big brother too.
Where's Norm? Where's Norm? Okay. It's not there. Well, good evening. Good to see everybody tonight. Middle of the week, and here we are in study page 16, I believe, is where we are in our book this evening, talking about in the beginning God. As we begin class, let's do so with a word of prayer. We'll ask Brother Jim if he would to direct our minds in that prayer. Okay.
Sir. Father in heaven, we're indeed thankful to thee that you have allowed us to be here this evening and spread our lives in this moment of time. We're so thankful, Father, for all the many blessings you provided us with and the opportunity that we have once again to assemble here to study another portion of thy word. We ask thee, Father, to be with the teacher of the hour, that he may teach us in a way that we can learn much and apply to our lives. We pray, Father, for those who are sick and unable to be with us, that they can return soon. We ask thee, Father, to forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're talking about D&O Jesus. We're looking at him from the perspective of everything that's contained in Scripture. And when we look at the Bible, the book that we have to realize that there's really two great doctrines that God has given us in his book. Why has he given us this book we call the Bible, and what is its purpose? The Bible sets forth in the beginning God, two distinct things. Number one, creation. Number two, redemption. That is taken care of in the first three chapters of Genesis. And everything else hinges upon what comes after that. Because as you see the development of the canon and how God revealed himself, that he starts out by showing his power and his might, creating the world. And then he shows the fall of man. And then he shows his grace and his mercy. And again, if you're ever on a game show and they ask you when is the first time grace is mentioned in the Bible, you can say Genesis chapter 3. The word isn't found until Genesis chapter 6, but Genesis chapter 3. Because Genesis chapter 3 is the fall of man, and from there on, it's trying to show God's mercy and redeeming man in that way. And so there's the scheme of redemption, there's the theme of the Bible. All of these terms really just relate to what happened in the very beginning. But honestly, you can't believe anything after Genesis 1:1 unless you believe in Genesis 1:1. Because so often what happens is that, well, I believe this and I accept this, but I don't believe Genesis 1:1. Well, you can't deny Genesis 1:1 and believe everything else, because the doctrine of redemption is the unfolding of God's plan to save what he created. And what he created rejected him, rejected his word, and he, in his infinite mercy and grace, decided that he was going to save him. It is a story, the Bible is a story of infinite love. It is a story of patience. Wow, is it patient? That's a sermon all by itself, to go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and talk about the patience of God. And aren't we thankful for the patience of God? And it's a wonderful story of sacrifice. First time sacrifice is made in the Bible is when?
Cain and Abel.
Huh?
Cain and Abel.
Before that. That's a good one. It's before that. When Adam and Eve sinned, their eyes were open. They realized that they were naked, and they made fig leaves and covered them up. How did God clothe them? Animal skins. Okay, tough one here. Ready for this? Okay. Glad Bob's not here. He wouldn't know it. Where do animal skins come from? Animals. God had to sacrifice an animal or two, whatever, to make those skins. And so there's a connection that in sin, there's this sacrifice. And so sacrifice is all through the Bible. And yes, Cain and Abel, they're making sacrifices. And Abraham, making sacrifices. Law of Moses, boy, they got sacrifice all over the place. When Solomon dedicated the temple, thousands and hundreds of thousands. But anyway, and then ultimately led up to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Bible is a story that is necessary because of sin. And what this book reveals is God's plan to save man from himself, in other words. And the other part of In the Beginning God is to give man all the answers that he needs to know what to do to be saved. One of the things that we've said before about the Bible's not about Satan. So people say, well, where'd Satan come from? It's not in there because we don't know. What is contained in the Bible is what we need to know to be saved. There are a myriad of questions that people have that there are no answers for because it has nothing to do with our salvation. Now, there's a lot of questions that we may ask, and the truth of it is, you don't know what that is because everything that we need to know is in this book to save us. So if we're asking a question and it's not in the Bible, what's the conclusion?
It wasn't necessary.
It was not necessary, and it isn't necessary, and there is no answer. So move on. You know, and get on that. What that does is it helps us center our mind back upon what this book is really all about. And Genesis 1 is important because it is the beginning of everything. And yet in Genesis 1, what we find is the story of what happened before Genesis 1. I'm going to give you another trick question, okay? This is a trick question. Define something that's prehistoric. Give me an example of something that's prehistoric.
God.
Oh, that's not fun. did everybody hear him?
Yeah.
Good. Don't. He's not going to repeat it. Someone in the back didn't hear you. What normally, when I say the word prehistoric, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Be honest.
Dinosaurs,
cavemen. You know. Okay. What's interesting about the word prehistoric? By definition, it means what? Before history. So what the world says is prehistoric means that, well, that means dinosaurs and cavemen. And it's like, no. Prehistoric is everything that's before Genesis 1:1. Because the history of man started in Genesis 1:1. So prehistory means everything that happened before man was created. Okay, side note, just since we brought it up. Who created the dinosaurs? God did. Please don't ever tell anybody dinosaurs don't exist. We got bones of them all over the place. You know, I mean, they're these big, massive beasts, and they're real. They're not made up, you know. And what happened? This is tough. Again, we got some tough questions. What happened to the dinosaurs, quote unquote? They died. Although, you know, there are still creatures today that are not defined as dinosaurs. By dinosaurs, we mean those kind of animals. And it doesn't mean just the T-Rex or the whatever all those other things are. I need to ask my grandchildren what that is. My grandson, Aiden, 2 years old, loves dinosaurs. They're killing everything. Anyway, that was a commercial. But these animals God created. He created them on the fifth day and the sixth day. I have no problem with dinosaurs. And those animals kind of cease to exist in whatever form. And I'm kind of glad because some of those guys, it's like, Mama, can I keep it? Where are we going to put it? Kind of questions are kind of hard to deal with. They may have died in the flood, but I'll tell you something funny about some of this, just as a side note. I'm giving a lot of side notes. Before the flood, what did animals and man eat?
Vegetation.
Yeah. They didn't eat meat. Animals and men, humans, did not eat meat, and actually, man and humans dwelt together in harmony. You could walk up and, I'm gonna get in trouble, talk to a bird or a lion. There was no fear of man on the animals. And so the thing you want to remember about dinosaurs is that they'll show a dinosaur, and they'll show his coloring, and they'll show those big gaping teeth, and they'll talk about how that he is this devouring flesh animal kind of a creature. Now, that may have been after the flood, if there was any dinosaurs that existed after the flood. But before the flood, they didn't eat meat. So man creates that stuff. Don't get excited because you see that, because they don't know really what they're doing. So I've just spent 10 minutes wasting. We got to get to the lesson. Gary, save me.
The word dinosaur wasn't invented until like the
1800s. Yeah. Now see, you've done opened the rabbit hole. You had done opened that rabbit hole. Ladies and gentlemen, dragons are real. Fire-breathing dragons are real. They're in the Bible. In the book of Job, the behemoth and the Leviathan, these are some real live creatures. And I mean, fire coming out of the nose. It's just, you know, Puff the Magic Dragon, who doesn't? Oh yeah, never mind. Really getting off. But yes, those are real creatures in the Bible, real things. But the thing about it is, there's a lot of creatures, by the way, if you get on Google, not now, I'm going to stop saying that, you'll find that over the last 10 or 20 years, you can have a list of animals that have gone extinct. Animals going extinct is not a new thing. The one thing you will not find on that list is love bugs. But we're trying our best to kill as many as we can. Yes, Brother Sprott.
I was just going to say, there are no transitionary fossils.
Yeah.
A dinosaur, like a dorsal.
Yeah. There's no missing links. I mean, if you start with a dinosaur, you're going to end with a dinosaur. And if it's a horse, it's going to be a horse and all of that. That's whole evolutionary. But see, the Bible tells us that. And so in the beginning, where I got off on a tangent was the word prehistoric. To me, it's hilarious. Because when somebody tells me, tell me a prehistoric, I said, okay, let me tell you a prehistoric story. There was God, there was Jesus, and there was the Holy Spirit, and there was Satan. And they're like, no. And I said, oh yeah, that's Genesis 1:1. Before that's the only, please teach your children that, grandchildren. Prehistoric means what happens before Genesis 1:1. But what we have in Genesis 1 is the creation of man and who he is. And again, what we want to emphasize here is Genesis 1 is important. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is important because it identifies who we are. It identifies what we are. Next lesson we're going to talk about is the nature of man, to kind of explain the soul and the spirit and the eternal and the carnal and those kinds of things. But that'll be in the next lesson. So let's talk about prehistoric days, the world of the prehistoric times, which is really not true either because there was no time in prehistoric. That gets confusing. What did Jesus say about prehistory in John 17, verse 24? What are some things God did before creation?
He gave Jesus the glory, the word or whatever.
Yep, so we know that God and Jesus, or the Father and Jesus, dwelt together. And Jesus said that I had a relationship with the Father, which was what?
Before the foundation of the world.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. He loved his Son, Jesus Christ. So God existed, Jesus existed, and they had a loving relationship. That's personality, that's identity, that's emotion, that's those kinds of things. And so he says that... to his Father, when he's walking towards Gethsemane, they've left the upper room, they're on the way, and he's talking to the disciples, and he's praying to his Father, and he's talking about how that they had that kind of relationship before the world began, Genesis 1. How about John 17, verse 5, back up a little bit.
This is what you just said.
Yeah. But the term that he uses, is the fact that he had glory. with his son, Jesus Christ. So not only did they have love for one another, is that they shared in the glory, which means, of course, Jesus is God. We know that, John 1. And that they enjoyed this glory together. He had glory with him. And then what about Ephesians 1, verse 4? Because this is pretty important. This is why we need to understand these kind of things. What do we find about Ephesians 1 and verse 4? Yeah. We have been chosen. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, he didn't say he chose me personally, Ken Heaton, predestined to be that person. But God had a plan before the world began to redeem mankind. The plan of Jesus coming and establishing the church and doing the whole grace, mercy, and all the things that are there, that was not just a last idea, I don't know what to do, let's do this kind of a thing. The key to understanding the Bible is to understand that those things that developed in the Bible, that happened in the mind of God before Genesis 1:1. It was not an afterthought. It was the same. We talked about the character of God the other day was the same what? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so he remains the same. And so he's chose us in him before the foundation of the world. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, what do we find out that they had already discussed in eternity before Genesis 1:1? Yeah. You see, a lot of people in the world think that Jesus came to earth. He's going to set up his kingdom. Well, it didn't work. So they killed him. And that's why it didn't work. God's plan for Jesus to die on the cross was in the mind of God before Genesis 1:1. He says that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. It was foreordained. What does foreordained mean?
Determined before. Yeah.
Determined before. It was ordained before. It was the plan of God that Jesus was going to come and he was going to die and in his death shed his blood. That wasn't a fluke that, well, that didn't work out. I mean, I've had people say that is that, wow, Jesus came and he was going to set up his kingdom, but they rejected him and then they killed him. And boy, that was a bad idea. Hello?
Ordained means it's
going to
happen.
Yeah, and when God ordains something, it will happen. So before Genesis 1:1, God said, okay, we're going to have this plan that my son's going to go and he's going to shed his blood. And the good thing is, which we shouldn't miss, in Titus chapter 1, it says that we're to worship God. Why? Because he made a promise. What did he promise? He promised us eternal life before time began. Well, why would he promise us eternal life if there was no plan of salvation? Because eternal life suggests that we need eternal life, which is the scheme of redemption. But he's given us the promise of eternal life even before the world began. So that was in the mind of God there.
He knew what his creation would do.
He knew. God knew what his creation was going to do. He knew that Adam and Eve were going to do what they did. And that's been a tough question for people because they'll say, well, okay, God knew Adam and Eve were going to do that. Why did he create them?
He had a purpose.
He had a purpose, yeah. Because, which kind of comes up actually to our next passage. In Matthew 25, verse 41, what does Jesus say happened before time began? Yeah. Okay. So before Genesis 1:1, God prepared hell. Hell was created and established and ordained by God before the world was formed. Why did God create hell? Yeah. Here's the thing. God did not create hell for you and me. That is not his intention. And Matthew 25, 41, in the language that Jesus uses there, is rather strict and I think rather plain, that when he mentions the judgment scene of the sheep and the goats and everybody going left and right, and those who are going right are going to be saved, and those who are going to be lost are going left. But he makes that statement in verse 41 to those, when he's talking to those who are going to be punished, those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That was something that God prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, who else is going to go there?
Non-believers.
Yeah, the non-believers. Well, but that wasn't the purpose, but that's what he did. And so God created hell so that he could put Satan there, because God knew that man was going to be a fallen creature. And we've mentioned this before, and I probably, this is another rabbit hole I shouldn't open up, but ultimately the whole story of man is really not about man, it is about Satan. Because God needed to adjudicate a sentence upon Satan, and he did that the moment Jesus rose from the dead. Because now Satan is going to be punished into hell. But see, that was done before God created the world. God already had that in mind, that he was going to bring, basically, lack of a better term, charges against Satan. He was going to prove those charges, and he was going to adjudicate a sentence of eternal damnation to Satan. And so he accomplished that by sending his son and rising him from the dead. And now Satan knows exactly what's going to happen to him. Now, see, you and I have a choice. He doesn't. The demons don't. There is no hope for him at all, and he knows that. And so he's going to take as many people with him as he can. And he's busy about doing that. So if there's anything to learn from this, how busy was it before Genesis 1:1? Yeah, you can put a lot of things on the table there and realize all of this happened before God even created man, because the purpose was ultimately coming to destroy the works of Satan, as John tells us that for this purpose Jesus came, that he might destroy the works of Satan. But we're part of that story. We're part of that that creation. So when we talk about things that happened before creation, we do know this. So God has allowed us to know this much. But remember that all that we've just said applies to our salvation. And that's why we know these things, is because he is saying that these things happened before. Yes, ma'am.
Did you just say John what?
I'm sorry?
You were talking about John?
Yeah, 1 John 5. It's in the New Testament. Let's see. 1 John 5. No, it's not 1 John 5. That's another, I was thinking of that. You may know that. I'm looking right at it, and I can't see it. It's in 1 John. Where's it at, honey? Do you remember where it is? Okay, my eyes are running too fast. I've got to stop and look. For this reason was for Jesus. I am using the wrong Bible. I know y'all are looking it up in your little computer things, aren't you? Oh, my brain is being fried here. It's in 1 John. For this purpose he was manifested, that he might destroy the works of Satan. How many?
1 John 3:8.
There it is. 1 John 3:8. I was close. I always get that one mixed up with 1 John 5 when it talks about these things I write to you that you may know that you have eternal life, and that's in verse 13. So thank you, Daryl. 1 John 3 and verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Thank you very much. That's what Jesus came to do. We are pawns in that play. So, yeah. So, Diana, that's good. 1 John 3, okay, 8, yeah. Probably I should highlight that in this Bible. So. But that's a great passage because it reminds us that, you know, that's why Jesus came. He came, and he did, by the way, add that part. He did come and destroy the works of Satan, which is Genesis 3, the whole heel that's there. Okay, so let's talk about creation. How does Hebrews 11:3 explain creation? Yeah. So what's funny about that question is the question is, how does it explain it? It doesn't explain it. It tells us how it was done. I'm not sure it explains it necessarily. But anyway, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Okay, what does it tell us about how the world was framed? How did God do it?
He spoke it.
Okay, here's the part that's a little, okay. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You got that? Okay, next question is, that's like Hebrews 11, you know, 6. No, not 11, 6. Romans, I'm sorry. I'm not really doing good on scriptures tonight. David?
What I thought about when I read that is that man had nothing to do with creation.
Yes.
Something visible, he can see that and he can do something.
Yeah.
Make
right. Yeah, that's great. That's an important point, and that's why God uses this language. I'm thinking of Romans chapter 1 when it says the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen. The thing about this passage is that you're right. The whole story of creation, man has nothing to do with it. He is part of it. But there is never an occasion in which man can brag and say, well, I had some. There's nothing, because the thing that comes out of here in the creative power of God is that the things which are seen, they're not made of things that we can tangibly say. And see, the evolutionists and those who deny God want to say, well, now, you know, this was made of something. This booklet here, this was made out of things that were seen. It's made out of plastic and paper and metal and all that kind of good stuff. We understand that. And so when we see something like this, we'll say, okay, tell me how this was made, and they can tell you the process. But if I told you that this came out of nothing, you'd look at me like, the bird and the deer in the headlights. It's like, do what? I said, oh yeah, no, this just came out of nothing. This was just, it was not there and now it's here. Or this visible was made of something invisible. You're like, okay, you're crazy, which probably is true. But yeah, and so they're trying to explain things and the model that would deny the power of God and yet almost admit that the only way they can get their answer is by the same way that ours comes about. But the world itself was formed by the word of God, and that by itself, if you think about it, how do if we're going to make something, we go and we make it out of something. There is nothing that we can make by just speaking. Let there be light. Pow. Let the firmament divide. Pow. You know. Hippopotamuses. Pow. I mean, the power of the Word of God is just an immense energy that He has such power. He doesn't need to take a little bit of clay and a little bit of dirt. He doesn't even do that. He just speaks. And there it is. And so the Word of God, I didn't hit it. The things that are seen are not made of things which are seen. I mean, if that goes beyond your comprehension, welcome to the world, because that's what God wants us to understand. This is something that you really can say, but I don't think you can understand, because this is beyond our understanding. What about the world? What was the world like before creation? Let's talk about what it looked like. Dark and foreboding, without form. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And who was hovering above the waters? Holy Spirit. So that was then. And when we look at creation, it's very different. Where did the material come to create the animals in Genesis 1, 20 to 25? He just spoke. Whale. You know.
He spoke to bring about what was without form before he created the world, too.
Yeah. He took something that had no organization, it had no form, it had nothing to it, and he put it all into the perfection of this world. And again, in my limited mind, and I'm not impressed by a lot of things, big things, it takes little things. When I look at the moon, I just think, wow, that is so nuts, because Adam looked at the same one. Because since the days of Adam, the moon has done exactly the same. Isn't that kind of crazy to think about?
Every man's seen the same face.
Yeah. The same face, everything. Now, we've seen the dark side of the moon, but that's because we're on the side of it. Adam, but I'm going to tell you, Adam saw the same sun, the same stars, the same, moon. And it's just, it hasn't changed, because God's put those, he's taken chaos and put it into exact order. Now, you know, the Artemis space thing, totally cool. I was all about that, and, you know, I thought it was pretty amazing that happened. And, hey, we went further than any man's ever gone before, you know, the whole thing, Star Trek. They went really far. But you know how they were able to do that? Because the scientists know the mathematics of putting a vehicle into the orbit of the Earth and the Moon, and they calculated, and they did it just like they did with the Apollo people. They just went further, and they did it by the calculations of an absolute organized universe. Because if that universe out there was in chaos, they would not have been able to do that, because they're thinking, we're not sure whether we're going to hit this thing or not. No. And to me, the irony of it is the scientists will deny that there is a God, but they'll use God's law to send a man to around the moon and back, or to send a machine to Mars and land on it. I mean, how do you do that? By the laws of God. Oh, I don't believe in God. You're really confusing, you know that. And so he spoke, and the animals, they were just there, and it's the organization of God, and the fact that God just brought these things into motion, and they're still today, just like they've always been. And that's kind of amazing. On page 19, Brother Jenkins says this down at the bottom of the page. The word create is used 3 times. This emphasizes the uniqueness of man. He is the last of the creation and is the only created thing or being made in the image and likeness of God. The term create is also used 3 times of man in Genesis 5, 1 and 2. And so we are unique. So when I say to you, well, good evening, brother, unique you are, that's a compliment, so don't be offended, because you're unique and I'm unique. Some of you are a little more unique than others, but, you know, we'll talk about that. What does Romans 4:17 say about the power of God? Yeah. I mean, this is pretty amazing. Number 10. The Christian man is made in the image of whom? Yeah, let us make man our image, the divine. I missed that in my book. Sorry. We're made in God's image. In other words, we're the divine. Romans 4:17. He gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Everybody understand that? Okay. He calls those things which did not exist as though they did. But see, we're trying to understand God from a human perspective and just don't even go there. I mean, that's like a midget ant trying to understand me. Okay. Yep, you're done. I mean, there's no comparison. It's just there's no way that we can fully grasp or even understand who God is. Creation attributed to the Word of God. How many times is God said found in Genesis 1? I knew that was a terrible question. In the New King James, which is the authorized version, no, I'm just kidding. In the New King James, it's found 10 times. It's also in the workbook, and it says 10 times, so if you read the workbook, you'd have got the answer. But yeah, there's really no, anyway, if you said 9, you were right. If you said 11, yeah. How were the worlds formed according to Hebrews 11? Word of God. He spoke, and it was there. What does Psalm 33 say about the Word of God? Yeah, a lot of things, actually. There's about 3 things. In verse 4, it is right and all his work is done in truth. Truth is the Word of God. Verse 6, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He commanded that the sequoia tree stand and it did. He commanded the waters to be filled with creatures, and it was. He commanded the sun, the moon, the stars. He put all of them up there where they belong. And what does Isaiah 40 tell us about that whole thing that just boggles my mind about God and the stars? He's got a name for every one of them. I mean, tonight when it's dark, you go out and look at the stars, if you can see the stars, and you try to figure out how you're going to name every one of them. And God's got a name for every single one of them. I didn't know there was an alphabet that big, but he's got one.
Probably names you couldn't pronounce if you saw it.
Well, that's the other thing. He'd call us something, and it'd be like, Beelzebub, probably, or something. Creation was by what, according to 2 Peter 3? Again, the Word of God. But also, 2 Peter tells us this about creation, that the world was created, and guess what's holding the world together? The Word of God. You know that pew you're sitting on? God's Word's holding that together. You know? The world, the gravity, the whole thing, God's Word. The planets doing their thing, yeah, God's Word. And so that means that when you hear scientists talk about, oh, we got an asteroid that's going to come and kill us all, or we've got these stuff, it ain't going to happen. There is nothing you and I can do. There's nothing that humanity can do to destroy this world. Global warming is ridiculous, according to the scriptures, because in Genesis chapter 9, we're going to always have seasons. That's never going to happen. And there is nothing nuclear or otherwise that we can actually do that will ever destroy this world. It is impossible for man to do that because the Bible says, I have got it in order, I have set it in order, and I'm going to be the one that destroys it, not you. And that's the order of creation. It is established by the Word of God, and the world is held together by the Word of God. And when God decides it's time to end the world, he's going to speak. Whoa. That's it. And we're going to be done. And Christ, the Word, is there. Okay, yeah, read the passages. Okay, answers that. Let me get these in here real quick. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Why did God place man on the earth? According to Acts 17, Paul is talking at the in the city of Athens. He says that they may seek the Lord in the hope that they may grope for him and find him. Why were you created? To worship God, to glorify God, and to seek God. To worship God, to glorify God, and seek God. God created us to seek him. So if you want to know what your purpose in life is, it is to seek the Lord God. And he ain't as far as you think he is. So, all right, lesson four, Sunday morning. Thank you so very much.